He is risen.
The victor over death.
He is risen.
And shall never die.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Romans 8, 38 and 39 say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father, you deal with us only and always according to the riches of your grace, and your love for us in Christ Jesus surpasses our knowledge. You did not spare your own Son, but gave him up for us all, who died for our sins, was raised to life, and is at your right hand interceding for us. In him you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we are your adopted sons and daughters, sealed with your Holy Spirit. We are at rest and full of peace, knowing that no one can condemn us, and nothing in all of creation can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. To you, along with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, belong all honor, glory, and power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Even as a Christian, there may be certain areas of your life in which you live more like an unworthy despiser of God than one who believes in and loves God as he truly is. It could be something subtle, like taking God for granted by coming here to Lord's Day worship with a humdrum attitude, or by mindlessly going through the routine of the liturgy. Or it could be in ways that are not so subtle, but which indicate that you have compartmentalized your life, so that you act one way when you're here at church, but a different way when you are around a different group of people. Pay close attention and repent of any ways in which you have a low view of God and show him any amount of disrespect. Romans 8:8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Please kneel as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for raising him from the dead. We confess that he died for our sins and that we died to sin with him on the cross. He was raised to grant us life, and we rose to new life with him. Forgive us when we choose to walk in the flesh rather than in your Holy Spirit. Renew a right spirit within us. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Dear saints, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture reading and sermon text is from Acts 13, beginning in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Spirit would enlighten our minds to see and understand and our wills to obey. For Christ's sake, amen. You may be seated. Paul's sermon here reminds us of process through which God reveals his will to us over time. Our faith is a historical faith. It began really in the garden with God's commandments to Adam and Eve, and then their failure into sin, their fall into sin, and then the beginning of God's promises to them that he would redeem his people, that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. So we have a historical faith, and through time, God revealed his promises that were going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Again, there in that seed form in Genesis 3:15, and then systematically in the Bible, the Old Testament, referred to us as the Jesus revealed in types and shadows. So there's these shadowy revelations of God then, but become more and more clear as time passes. One of the things that is revealed throughout the course of that entire history is God's covenant and his covenant faithfulness. He makes promises to his people, and when his people trust in him, they receive the blessings of God's promises. But even as those promises are extended to his people, we see the failure of God's people again and again. They do not remain faithful to God. And this is also revealed to us over time throughout the course of the history, and we'll unpack it a little bit more as the sermon unfolds here, but the need for both faith to believe God in his promises and then obedience to do his will. Now, Paul, in his sermon, preaches a sermon similar to sermons we've already seen. We've seen this in the opening sermon from Peter as he recounts the history of Israel. We see Stephen do the same sort of thing, telling the Jews, first of all, Peter, those who had persecuted Christ and now were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and then those who were gathered around Stephen to persecute him and kill him, to remind them that this is the story that God has been telling in ages past, and you ought to have seen it. You didn't see it. You didn't recognize that God's Messiah had come in the person of Jesus. And so this revealing of the whole story of God is part of the process of preaching. Also in this chapter, we've said there's a transition time happening here in the book of Acts. We see the gospel now going out to the Gentile world. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas goes to Antioch, and then he goes and finds Paul. And there's this new center, if you will, of the faith. And it's the launch point from which the gospel goes out to the world to save the nations. Another transition that's happening here is that Paul is becoming central. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company, before this we saw Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Saul actually, and now we see this person Paul taking the lead as the chief missionary to the Gentiles. Something to note here in this verse 13, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This is John Mark. This is the one, because of him leaving here, Paul and Barnabas, and going back to Jerusalem, a conflict arises between Paul and Barnabas, and they actually separate in their ministries. After they come back from Jerusalem and the Jerusalem Council, and Paul wants to go on another missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them, and Paul says, no, he left us when we were in the missionary field, and essentially saying, I don't want to take him again. He breached his trust for Paul's trust in John Mark. And so Barnabas, later on, he takes him and he goes a different way. They go one way, Paul takes Silas and goes another way. We'll mention this a little bit later on. So there's this breach of relationship between Paul and John Mark, and presumably between Paul and Barnabas also. But there's some kind of reconciliation of that later on when Paul mentions John Mark and said he's useful, he's doing good work. So it's not a permanent breach in their relationship. So they leave. They were on the island of Cyprus, and they had been in the city of Paphos, the capital city, and now they sail north to Antioch in Pisidia. There's two Antiochs, so don't get confused by that. Antioch is in Syria, where they are the new outpost for mission work. This is a different Antioch, is why it's listed as Antioch in Pisidia. Now, this is true, if you will, virgin soil of the gospel. There's synagogues in this area, so the Jews had dispersed and been there for some time and started synagogues. So there was some teaching of the Old Testament. But when they get there, the people in the synagogues seem to have very little understanding of who Jesus is or the preaching of the gospel, and the Gentiles seem to have not heard of it at all. So this is true missionary work into lands that had, prior to this, never heard the gospel. They're a pagan people. There's some synagogues, so there's some historic God-fears, but there's also lots of idolaters from the ancient Greek world and the current Roman and emerging Roman world as well. So true missionary work here. When he rises up to speak to them in the synagogue, he says, verse 16, Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." He's about to give them a history lesson, and he wants them to pay attention. In the course of the history lesson, he essentially tells them, "You guys have not been paying attention for a long time. So pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, and then receive the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ." He says, he starts this history, and he says that God chose Israel. He chose our fathers. This was God's doing. And be reminded, sometimes we think of God's choice, perhaps even of Abraham or the ancient Hebrews, Israel as a nation, as God's favor to them because they were good or because they were blessed in some way. But we see in the subsequent history that that's not the case. His choice of them isn't connected to their merit in any way. They prove themselves over and over again to be a stubborn and stiff-necked people, turning away from God. And were it not for God's faithfulness and his mercy upon them, they would not receive any sort of hope of his salvation. And as he recounts the story, he says he chose them, brought them out of Egypt, and then it says he suffered their manners in the wilderness. Remember, they a year after leaving Egypt, they're ready to enter the promised land, and so they go scout it out, and then they say, "We can't do it." Joshua and Caleb are ready to go, but everybody else says, "No, we can't do it." And then they turn and go back into the wilderness, and God judges them, and that whole generation dies off. By the way, that's the occasion of this Psalm 95 that we sing today. If you will harden your hearts, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And that was the occasion of hardening their hearts, was their failure to go into the promised land. And then God puts up with them for these 40 years in the wilderness as they sin in various ways. Afterwards, they do go in to the promised land under Joshua, and then they enter the time of the judges, ending with Samuel the prophet. And then in verse 21, he says they wanted a king, and God gave them Saul, But Saul was not God's choice. David was God's choice. And this is a little important aside that's thrown in here, because they refused to choose God's king, David. After this, of course, God raises up David, verse 22, a man after God's own heart. Now, this is the setting of which we're going to get a whole bunch of scripture here, and scripture references about God's choice of David the king as the type of Christ, where God was going to raise up salvation by a redeemer. And in verse 23, it says, of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, he's recounting this whole entire story, speaking in the synagogue, to Jews who already know all of this, but they haven't put the pieces of the puzzle together. And he gives them a very logical argument in which they could do this, but out of their own stubborn hearts, they still fail to see Jesus and submit themselves to him. This covenant of God's promises was revealed in that last judge, Samuel, the prophet. In 2 Samuel 7, it says this, God will raise up one who will build a house for his name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And this is a point that he continues to make. Paul is making this point that this kingdom is a forever kingdom. It doesn't end. David's kingdom ended. All the previous kingdoms, their reign ended. But this kingdom, after the seed of David, is never going to end. We also see this in Psalm 89, talking about God's covenant promises. God says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. As long as the sun comes up, as long as there's day and night, I'm going to be faithful to my promise to David and to his seed forever. This day and night theme is reiterated in Jeremiah, that there should not be, his covenant will last as long as there is day and night. And then verse 21, this is Jeremiah 33, 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. If there's no longer day and night, then my covenant will be broken. Well, there's always going to be day and night, and so God's covenant promises will never be broken. It will indeed come to pass. Hebrews 12 says this, ye are not come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, I said the same thing in the first service. Ye are come unto Mount Zion. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So he's talking about the promises of God, and that we've come to this new heavenly Jerusalem. But the heavenly Jerusalem is not in heaven. It's come down from heaven to the earth, and the Lord Jesus is the mediator of this covenant. And he's one who continues to mediate because he's got an everlasting life. He is the king who will reign forever. We get these prophecies early on in Jesus' life when the angel speaks to Mary. He says that your son will be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So there's the promise. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. A similar statement is made by Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. He says that God will raise up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So all of these promises that Paul is preaching to these Jewish people in the synagogue are not new. It's the same thing that God has been saying from ages past to the prophets of old, and now has been revealed in the birth of John the Baptist and in the birth and life of Jesus Christ. Recall that Peter's first sermon in chapter 2, which we've referred to many times, we refer to it often when we do baptisms. Peter says this, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." So we're talking about the eternal kingdom, the reign of the seed of David forever. Well, how can that happen? Well, it can only happen if the king never dies. If the king, in this case with Jesus, who died, is raised from the dead to never die again, then he can reign eternally. Now back to Acts. So he says that this was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Men and brethren, to you this word of salvation is sent." And those who are in Jerusalem, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't recognize him. Even though the voices of the prophets, this whole entire history, that some of which I just recounted, is preached to them, is read and preached to them every Sabbath day, they still found it in their hearts to not believe and condemn Jesus to death. And this word is now being preached to you. So don't be like those who chose Saul, who chose a king that was not God's choice, or like all those other times in the history of the judges and of the prophets where they rejected God's will for their life. This one, God raised from the dead, so he's the eternal king that you must submit to. And these are glad tidings. This is the good news. And we're told especially that the Gentiles, when they heard this, were overly glad. The Jews, because of envy, rejected this story once again, but the Gentiles were overjoyed that salvation had come to them. Now, in verse 34, he says, "Concerning that God raised them from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." This is also a quote from the Old Testament. Isaiah 55 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will give you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David." So what are the sure mercies of David? They're that Jesus will reign forever, and that God will be faithful to his promises to his people. And so he says to them, this message is to you, and it is for the forgiveness of sins. Well, what sins? Well, the sins of rejecting the Messiah, for the sins of rejecting God's will for them through all these ages past, and culminating in the ultimate sin was to reject and kill his son. He further says to them in verse 40, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." All along in the prophets, hear the word of God, turn and repent, submit yourselves to him, lest his judgment come upon you. And this again is the good news, that all who turn to him will receive the forgiveness of sins. So the Gentiles rejoice in this, and this is now the promise of all those stories we've been talking about in Acts, that the gospel is going to go out into the ends of the earth, and that the nations are going to be discipled to fulfill the Great Commission. This is coming true. These Gentiles rejoice at the things that Paul says, but the Jews, again, harden their hearts and refuse to hear the word of God, and they end up riling up some people. Verse 50 says, "The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women." Well, this doesn't mean that they were godly. They were worldly respected in their city, and yet they stir up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and these were the religiously respected people, but not the people that chose to submit themselves to God. So the gospel marches ever onward, now into new areas of which many of these people had never even heard the name Jesus, and they're responding, they're repenting of their sins, and there's a hardness of heart still over Israel who refuse to submit to God's choice of king. So what are some exhortations we can take from this passage? Obviously, there's a lot there. You can go a lot deeper and look into a lot of the sermon that Paul preaches and the history behind that and why the Jews should have understood that this was all pointing to Jesus. But we should understand. We who have our Bibles, we encourage you to be a Bible reading people so you can see the story that God is telling and how wonderful he reveals it over time, how amazingly patient he is to keep his covenant promises to us, to a people, the Jewish people, when they rejected him, to continue to pour his blessings upon them, and also God's people within the church and individuals within the church. God is faithful to his promises, and so look to him and trust him. They had their historic faith, just as we do, and yet some of them found it really difficult to be faithful over time. Don't be like them. Don't harden your heart. That was one of the common stories of the Old Testament. The people again and again reject God. But it's not just in the Old Testament. Even after the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, there are those who would reject so great a salvation. And now they're even doubly guilty because there's no excuse. It's been revealed. It's clear that Jesus is the Messiah. So don't be like those who harden their heart. In Jody's exhortation, he mentions that. You can be a people, the people of God. Here's Paul preaching to the people in the synagogue. You know better. You know to turn to the Lord and be obedient to him. And yet you still harden your heart. Don't be like that. Don't wander away from the faith. Don't become hardened into your sins or drifting away by degree, like God's people have often done. The final exhortation is to the same as always, if you will. Salvation comes from God. He is always faithful. And if you're hearing my voice, then it's God speaking to you to be obedient to him, to follow him, to turn from your sins, to trust in the Lord Jesus, who is the one who gladly forgives sinners. When you come to him, you can come, and then we come to the table where it's glad tidings, where we come as his friends and his children. So don't be like those who harden their hearts. Right on the precipice of taking the land and receiving God's blessings in the land of salvation, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Submit yourselves to the Lord Jesus and receive the glorious glad tidings of his blessings. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you for the book of Acts, where we see that nothing can stop the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. That it goes out into the world to bring even nations submitted to his feet. But in this, we realize also that individuals must confess the lordship of Jesus Christ and submit themselves to him. And when we do this, we get to rejoice over his forgiveness to us and all of his promised blessings to us now and in the future and in the life to come. We glorify his holy name. Amen. Paul preached to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch, and they were interested. But when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad. The Jews thought they already had God, and the Gentiles knew that they were kept at a distance from him by those same Jews. Paul was now preaching a way to draw near to him through the forgiveness of sins and to be welcome in his presence. This was good news, and the Gentiles rejoiced. Are you relieved about the forgiveness of your sins? Are you pleased to draw near to God because he welcomes you as his own child? Are you glad to partake of the covenant meal, laying hold of God's generous promises to you in his Son? As we eat and drink, let us rejoice and be glad. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit of God nourish and strengthen you as you receive Christ's body given for you.